This is a good crowd tonight. Thank you for being here. As you can see, we're going to do something a little different tonight. And this is not based on our tradition on Sunday night, and that is me behind the pulpit. So we're going to do something a little different. We're going to ask you, if you will, to consider this tonight as not only a time that we can listen to someone speak about this subject, do you know Jesus? But also hope that you treat this as a Bible class, as well as an opportunity for us to know the Word of God together. And when you think about it, every time that we come together and we have that half hour, sometimes it's more, you know me, right? Sometimes it's longer than that. We are spending our time together worshiping, but also we are putting a moment of time where we can come together and we can study together God's Word. And the way we do that certainly is not just listening to me. The way we do that is we participate together in this moment of time, and we open our Bibles together and learn from the Word of God together. I have provided for you an outline, and I'm going to try to do this. I will do that every Sunday night that we are here and we are dealing with this particular subject that we're going to talk about tonight. And so I hope that you will get your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you probably in the pew. And I want you to follow along because I'm not going to try to be preachy. I'm going to be as, well, open as I can and forward as I can. And hopefully all of us tonight can understand how important this series really is. Let me ask you a question tonight, just to introduce ourselves to the subject. How well do you know the person that you love? And I know that that's a pretty open-ended kind of question, but how well do you know that person that you love, your husband, your wife, your children? And you know, when it comes to understanding someone and knowing someone, then you think you know them, but it's not until you really get to spend time with them, especially getting married to them, that you really understand who that person is, right? Because when you begin to stay with them and live with them 24/7, then you can begin to see certain things in their lives, and then again, you see them for who they are, and the other person sees the same thing about you. Now, I don't think Jimmy Glenn's here tonight. I told him that I was going to do this. I didn't tell him when. But I know something about Jimmy Glenn. And I know something about Sarah Myers. I think I do. Sometime back, and I meant to bring one in with me. As you notice, when you drive into the parking lot, there's been a lot of acorns. Some people call them acorns. All right? It all depends on where you live. But they're everywhere. And so I was in my study and I was finishing up my study and I was getting ready to go home. I was thinking it's for lunch or something like that. And I looked in the parking lot and there's Jimmy Glenn. He's on the ground. He's got a bag and he's picking up acorns. I said, "What are you doing, Jimmy?" And he said, "Well, I'm getting these acorns. And I'm going to give them to the deer that come into my house or to my yard in our area. Might even give them to the pigs. I'm not sure what pigs, wild pigs, domestic pigs, whatever." I said, "Wow, okay, great." Well, a couple of days went by and I'm coming out of my office. Sarah is also in this particular area, and she was in, I think, the education wing, and she was doing some things. So we were going to leave, and as I go to the car and I look around, there's Sarah on the ground. What's Sarah doing on the ground, I think? Well, she's picking up acorns. And so I said, "Why are you picking up these acorns?" And she said, "Because they're beautiful." "Because they're beautiful." Yeah, because they're beautiful. So she picks them up, and where does she put them? She puts them in the little, little cup there, little cup in your car, in your, and where you put your drink. What are you going to do with them? Well, they're pretty. They're beautiful. Why are they there? See, only she understands why they have to be there in that cup holder, right? And they stayed there for a couple of days. Now, there's many things I can say about Sarah, and I know there's many things she could say and would say about me, but you're going to have to talk to her personally about that tonight, or maybe some other time. Now, tonight, I want you to know something about someone else, and his name is Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And so tonight, we're going to talk about the name of Jesus. And as you follow along in your outline tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, that there was a man by the name of the Apostle Paul, and he expressed a great desire. And the reason why he said that is because he was in a prison in Rome. And the reason why I know that is because in the book of Philippians, in your handout, I want you to notice this scripture. You see, the Apostle Paul, being in prison, and even before this, we understand that this man had an idea, but also a concept, but also a reality of who Jesus really was. And you'll notice it says, beginning in verse 7, if you want to read along, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Notice, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul says, the one thing that I want more than anything else in my life is to do what? To know Jesus. Now, do you think that he knew Jesus at this moment? Yes. He's talking about his relationship, an intimate relationship that he had with Jesus. Now, did he have a knowledge of Jesus? Yes. And he had also a relationship with him, but also he had an eyewitness account. He was an eyewitness account of the fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God, because he was in his presence one time before he became a child of God. Now, there's another man in the Bible, and we could talk about Abraham, we could talk about Jonah, we could talk about just about any Old Testament prophet or any Old Testament character in the Old Testament, but there's another man in the Bible in your handout, and I want you to go to the book of Exodus, and his name is Moses. And in this book, you will notice that here is a man who has received instruction from God Almighty. And in the 33rd chapter, I want you to notice what it says, beginning in verse 13. You see, here's a man wanting to know the Godhead. At this point, he did not have this as I hold in my hand. He was living it out. And so he was wanting to know. Notice what it says in verse 13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." So he's praying to the Heavenly Father, that I may know you. Not only that, may I know your ways. But notice something else. Look over in chapter 34, and let's begin in verse 4. "So he cut two tablets," that's God, "of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him." And notice, "and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." What's he going to proclaim? What is God going to proclaim? Well, it tells us. He comes down in the image of, or in the likeness of, a cloud. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord your God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. Here's God talking about Himself to Moses, describing who He is. In what way? Through His name. You see, folks, when you think about what we're going to be doing tonight, if you're going to know something about God, if you're going to know something about who Jesus is, just like Moses was concerned, but also very curious about God who's speaking to him and has been guiding them through this whole situation with the Israelites. And so what we have here is a situation where, just like Moses, just like Paul, if we're going to know something about the man that we're trying to get to know, we're going to know something about his name. We have to know something about who he is. Because the name of Jesus reveals to us, as students, his nature and also his attributes. The sheer number of the many times in which Jesus is used throughout the New Testament. The many times that we look in the Bible and we see the vastness of His name, the majesty of His name. It explains to us many things about who He is. Now the purpose, again, of this series is simply to help us to understand Christ. That there are several names that we're going to try our best to go over and talk about specifically. You remember some years ago when we had this reading program, monthly reading program, not only that, a yearly program, where we took a name of Jesus every day as it applied to a scripture, 365 names we gave reference to. That was a Bible reading. Do you know it's estimated there's over 700 different titles and names that refer to Jesus in the Bible? Now, I can't preach that long. I can't teach that long. 700. But what we're going to do is do our best to do as much as we can to understand who Jesus is. I've always wondered, listen to this. I've always wondered before we knew who Jesus is, before we actually read about who Jesus is, I just wonder. I just do this once in a while. I think about this. I could be right. I could be wrong. I wonder what God called His Son Jesus before we knew Him as Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Now, just think about that. Something to think about. Something to write down. Something to just consider yourself. And the reason why I say that is because you have to understand and know the meaning of the word Jesus. And we're going to do that in a few moments. And then that might come back to you and say, well, that is an interesting question, by the way. Now, there is another name. We're going to look at it. And we've already gone through this scripture here. Now, look at this one. And we all understand what it says. And he or she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is a reference, certainly, to the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. We sing this song, there's just something about His name. You know, you think about that. There is. There's just something about the very name of Jesus, the very sound of Jesus. There's something precious about it. There's something wonderful about it. The whole world, not everyone likes the name of Jesus, but Christians, believers, they like to hear the name of Jesus. They don't cringe when someone says the word Jesus. And if they do, if we do, then there's something wrong. There's something amiss. There's something going on in our hearts. But when you say the word Jesus, certainly it brings comfort and peace and joy to our heart. Would you agree with that? Especially in a moment of struggle, in a moment of pain and difficulty in our lives. I don't believe I've ever preached the sermon. I don't think I've ever preached or even taught a Bible class where I left off the name of Jesus. I don't think I've ever prayed a prayer where I, in the prayer itself, or at the end of the prayer, obviously, where I've mentioned the name of Jesus. And the reason why is because the very dynamics, the overall essence of who Jesus is, says so much about who He is. Now, the name Jesus was very popular during the time in which He lived. But there's also another name that was very popular, and that's the word or the name Joshua. And you can imagine why, because, you know, He takes the place of Moses and leads the children of Israel into the promised land, and because of that, they were victorious. There's so much to be said about what Joshua accomplished for God and the children of Israel. And so if you were a parent and you're going to expect a child, and it's going to be a boy, of course they didn't know that at the time, they didn't have the things that we have medically and technically, but anyway, they would name their baby a boy Joshua. And there is a reason why. Later on, obviously, when there were Christians who are now believers, and also they were individuals that were committed to this man called Jesus for various reasons, what happened? Well, sometimes they would call their son Jesus. Now, what happened eventually down the road is that when Jesus had such a following, after He established His church and His kingdom, and now Christians and now Christianity are everywhere, the Jews hated the name Jesus. And they even stopped calling their name or the name of their child Joshua. And there is a reason why. Now, most Gospels, all the Gospels that you read, the four Gospels that we have, are going to mention not only Jesus, but also Lord and Christ multiple times, many times, and also in the epistles. Now, this might surprise you. You might not understand this, but I think you will, because if you are a student of the Bible and you're also a student of the Gospels, with the exception of the thief on the cross, there is no record of anyone ever addressing Jesus directly by the name of Jesus during His earthly ministry. And I think that's interesting. But Jesus Himself, in the book of Acts chapter 5, talks about after His ascension and also His glorification. It is said in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Of course, He's talking to Saul of Tarsus there. And He names Himself Jesus. "I am Jesus that you're persecuting." In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you those things in the churches." I, Jesus. He calls Himself Jesus. What we have to do next, we have to identify who Jesus is and what He actually represents. Now, when you think about the word Jesus, more than likely, when you think about Mary and Joseph, when they talked to their son, they would call Him in their native language, which would be Hebrew, Yahuwah or Joshua. And that's also the name for Joshua. But in their trade language, that's the Greek language, they would refer to Him as Jesus. So at times they would call Him Joshua, and at other times they would call Him Jesus. And so Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. And so when you think about this word, it is actually a contraction of Joshua, meaning Jehovah Savior. Or, in essence, Jehovah saves. So think about Joshua. Joshua, you're going to deliver, or you're going to guide. You are going to take my children into the promised land and lead them to what? Salvation. And so whenever the name Jesus was issued, whenever the name Jesus was given, it's obvious that you have here an example of someone who is in reference to the fact of salvation. Now, the first use of this particular word is actually found, Joshua and salvation, is found in Exodus chapter 40. There it says in verse 30, "So the Lord saved Joshua, Israel, that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The result is, the Bible says, that they feared and they believed. Could you imagine seeing this situation here? Seeing what happens, the results of this vast army after the children of Israel, and the sea has now come together, and now they have been perished, or they're perished, and now they're on the seashore. And now they see the salvation of God. But folks, when you think about the word Jesus, and you think about the word or name Joshua, it has reference not only to salvation, but it also has reference to faith, in that God has promised that He would do something, and He did exactly what He said. And so actually the names of Joshua and Jesus, when you think of it, is actually a testimony of who they are and who they represent. In your Bible, in the book of 1 John, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday night, and I invite you to come and be a part of our class on Wednesday night. But we're studying 1 John. If you have your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 5. And notice what John says about the Godhead, but also about the testimony of the very name of who Jesus is. In verse 7 it says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. But this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." So we understand what He's talking about here. He says in verse 10, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this is life in His Son." So when you speak the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus, when you talk about and live for Jesus, you're actually saying to the people out there in the world, neighbors and friends and relatives and so forth, that you represent God and His faithfulness and His promises and His Son called Jesus, which is what? Salvation. Which is the word saved. And so you yourself are giving witness to the fact and testimony that you believe in the Son of the living God. That's why, remember, back in Matthew's account, there it is up there. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Savior." Now we say Jesus. And Joseph heard this. And Joseph heard the name Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. And he's going to be the son of the Most Highest, the Bible said. So when Joseph heard these words from the angel, that you're going to have a son, Mary is going to give birth to a son, and his name is going to be Savior, Jesus, Joshua, could you imagine what he's thinking? Me and Mary, we're going to give birth to a son, and his name is going to be Savior? Now, you can imagine as well, thinking about this whole situation there. Did he fully understand? Did he fully comprehend that this is not only going to be salvation for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles and for everyone in the world? I don't think he fully understood. Let me take you somewhere. Look over in the book of John, chapter 4. And maybe you have not thought about this before. The individuals that really understood, even more than Mary and Joseph, understood about who Jesus is found in John chapter 4. Jesus makes His way to the place called Samaria. And Jesus comes in contact with a Samaritan woman at the well. After all is said and done, finally, what you see here in verse 39 is this. Do you have your Bible? Look at what it says. It took the Samaritans now, folks. It took the Samaritans to actually put all the dots together, if you will. And notice what they said. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. They gave witness because she believed that He was the Messiah. How do I know that? Because look up in verse 25. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, the Anointed. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. He's already done that to her. Notice what Jesus says in verse 26. I who speak to you am He. He says, I'm the Messiah that you've been looking for. But notice, now she gave testimony to her own people, and they have believed it. And it's interesting. Notice, go back to verse 39 again. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know. Do you really know Jesus tonight? You see, they said, now we know. We've talked to Him. We've discussed it with Him. We heard His word. And guess what? Now we know. Now we know. Now we understand. For we ourselves have heard Him and we know that this is indeed the Christ. Notice, what does He say? The Savior of the world. They just spoke the word or the title or the name Jesus. Now, folks, it's obvious here when you look at the text and you look at the words and you look at the scriptures, there is obviously the majesty of His name. Because when you talk about a name, when you talk about a person, and you talk about their reputation, right? You talk about, because you represent who you are, the name that you have, the name that you honor. When was the last time, you remember one time when your mother said, now, you might be going out someplace, you might be taking a trip someplace, you're not going to be under her supervision or your parents' supervision, you're going to be under maybe someone else's supervision or by yourself, you're going to make your own decisions, and finally that mother says, remember your name. Remember where you come from. Trying to instill within you or me or that child an understanding of the awareness of who they represent. The reputation of that family name. Now the Apostle Paul was very concerned about brethren, whether it's Philippi, whether it's Ephesus or Corinth, whether it's Rome. And could you imagine being a Christian in the city of Rome? Trying to live for Jesus. Oh, there goes that man. He believes in this man called Jesus. They knew the meaning of that word. They knew the meaning of that name. And so when Paul writes to the church at Rome, and now they are identifying themselves with this man called Jesus, he was very concerned. And the reason why is because if you go to the book of Romans and you look at chapter 2, you will notice very specifically, and in your handout, I ask you, what kind of text is this? What kind of passage do we see here in verse 17 through 24? But I want to look at verse 22 and 24, or through there. What is it? This is one of those foot stompers. Because in chapter 2, notice what he says in verse 22. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemy among the Gentiles because of you. Did you get that? So that implies that they are committing the same sins that they see among others called Gentiles, but they're calling themselves Christians and believers, and because of that, he concludes, you're doing the same thing. You're identifying your same with Jesus, your name with Jesus, and why are you doing this? How in the world are you going to be able to convert someone to Jesus Christ if you're doing the same thing they're doing? You see, folks, it comes down to something very, very simple, but also something very, very simplistic. Let me ask you a question. In your daily life, and I'm looking at David as well, and it's in your handout, when do you use the name of Jesus more than any other time during the day in which you live? It's probably prayer, right? I mean, do you have a quiet time in the morning where you pray and you spend time with God and you end your prayer with Jesus and His name? Do you pray at breakfast? Do you pray and we eat your lunch or your supper or dinner? And so you're at least using the name of Jesus three or four times during the day, right? And so when you're using the name of Jesus in that manner, and let's just say that you're out there in the public. Let's just say there's someone that actually hears you, a family member, or someone that knows you as a Christian, and you're using the name of Jesus, not only in the prayer itself, but also at the end of that prayer. In the book of John, let's go there. We've got a few minutes. Look at John chapter 14. There Jesus, in the upper room with His apostles, says something very interesting. Are you following me now? Look at verse 12. I didn't put that up here because I want you to look at it for yourself in the Scripture. Look at verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And then he says in verse 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, he doesn't tell us, now think about this, he doesn't tell us when to mention his name. Now, you can mention his name at the end of your prayer. You can mention his name within the prayer itself. He just simply asked the apostles, you ask for something in prayer, ask it in my name. Now, there has to be a reason why he would say that to the disciples, to the apostles. Now, specifically, he's talking directly to the apostles. Now, that's not the only time. Notice in your text, but also notice in your handout, notice chapter 16 and it's verse, 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give unto you. So what does it mean when I go to God in prayer, maybe publicly, but also privately, and if it is publicly, I am using the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm basing what I'm saying on His merit, based on His authority, based on His personhood. and who Jesus is and the power that Jesus has to deliver and also save and help and heal. Now, that's a very, very important thing to remember on your daily, daily walk with Jesus. That you're speaking the very name of Jesus Christ in your prayer. So when was the last time, and I'm speaking to myself, in my prayer, and if what I read there is true, and it is, when was the last time that I went to Jesus through God and asked God to help me with my neighbor and my friend and my loved one and my relative or whoever it might be when it comes to who Jesus actually is? And the reason why I need to do that is simply because the name of Jesus is the name which is above, the Bible says, every name. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. And the reason why that's so important, because when He comes, whether you're ready or not, whether you recognize Him or not, whether you acknowledge Him or not, guess what? When He comes, we will confess His name and bow before Him, because we will see Him in all His glory. And what will you say when that happens? Jesus. The book of Revelation chapter 1 says all eyes will see Him. And that day will come, my friends. So now we know why the name of Jesus is deeply loved by so many. And I hope that His name is deeply loved by you. The reason it is the name that brings salvation to all that trust and obey. That's everyone. The reason it is a name that will provide assistance when we are facing struggles in life. The reason is because we bear witness to the fact that God the Father will keep His promise. That through His Son we can have eternal life. Through His Son we can experience salvation. There is something in that name, Jesus. So the next time you speak His name, remember what you're saying. Salvation. Savior. But also, Jesus is our Lord and He's our Master. If you're here tonight, you've heard these words from the Word of God, not just me, and you're convinced more than ever in the man called Jesus, the Son of God, and you know you need to respond to the invitation tonight, I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll help us help you. Because you see, you help us when you come forward and you give your life to Jesus. It is an encouragement to us, but more, it's a great encouragement to you. And also, the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life is to give your life to Jesus. Whether through the gospel, through baptism, or whether you just need Jesus in your life again. Let's all stand now, and Brother Richard's going to lead us in our